Good morning. Nice to, very thankful to have an opportunity to speak again. And unfortunately, it's at the because of Brother John and his family are out of town. We're looking forward to them getting back to us quickly, Lord willing. I think they're planning to be back on Saturday, so we look forward to hopefully seeing them next Sunday. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 12. This morning we're going to talk about having gentleness in our speech and how the Lord wants us to be speaking with one another and speaking with others. Here in Matthew chapter 12, he reveals some things to us concerning the heart. Here in verse 34, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So our words, as we can see here, are very, very important. And as we understand from this passage, our words are really an indication of what's in our hearts. And so, therefore, we can see why the Lord, on Judgment Day, when He comes again, is going to have us give an account for all of the words that we speak, because it's really revealing what was in our hearts. And as it says here in verse 37, we can be justified by our words, or we can be condemned by our words. So in this lesson this morning, we want to consider the manner in which the Lord wants us to speak, the kinds of words that He wants us to be using, and the manner in which we need to be using those words. Hopefully we all remember Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, where Jesus tells us about His nature. He says there, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." We'll see here that our speech, as we've just seen, as it has to do with the heart, we'll see that Jesus' teachings involve us speaking with meekness and lowliness as we deal with one another. We see a command given to us concerning our speech in Colossians chapter 4. We'll read verses 2 through 6. Here he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." We notice here, this last part in verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace." That word grace there is often also translated as favor. When we speak to someone, we need to be gracious. We need to be showing favor toward them in our manner of speaking. And at the same time, that speech, it says, needs to be seasoned with salt. We need to be considering the things that need to be said, and then we need to be saying those things in a way that shows graciousness or favor toward the one that we're speaking. And so it's not coincidental if we look in verse 5 there, just before that verse that talks about us speaking with grace and having our speech seasoned with salt. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." We need to be considering what we understand as Christians according to the Scriptures, and how we can encourage others also to obey the gospel and to please God with their lives. And so, as he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says there, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We do need to be considering one another. We need to be walking in wisdom, and we need to be speaking the things that can encourage and build in others, and we'll see many other verses here that talk about that. And we need to be doing it in a way that is very gracious and showing kindness toward the one that we're speaking towards. Now, one of the things that we also see from the Scriptures is that this is a big challenge for all of us in terms of how we speak. So one of the first things that we want to consider is what are we working with when we're thinking about our mouths and how we use our mouths and the words that we speak. James chapter 3 tells us quite a bit about the tongue and how the tongue can be very hard to control. James chapter 2, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says here, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." We see here that the tongue is perhaps one of the easiest ways that our hearts can be made known. It's very easy for us, as we all probably know, to let a word quickly slip off of our tongues, that almost as soon as it rolls off our tongues, we realize, well, I really shouldn't have said that. And so in verse 2, it's not surprising when he says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle also the whole body." So it appears here that the tongue is amongst the most difficult of our members for us to bridle, to control. And it's important for us to understand that is something that requires a lot of our attention. And that we need to be all, as we understand from the scriptures, working on our hearts to purify our hearts so that the words that come forth from those hearts are good words and pleasing words. And we see here some comparisons being made to the tongue. He shows how in verse 4, such large ships are controlled by such a tiny little rudder at the back of that ship. We see how these great horses are controlled by this little tiny bit that goes in their mouths. And so he talks about these little tongues that we have in our mouths and how they can defile the whole body, he says there in verse 6, and that it is a fire. And we need to realize the fire that we can create with our tongues, and despite them being such a small member, the effect that we can have with our whole body, or with our tongue. And so we need to consider how the Lord does want us to be using our tongues. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he says here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So, on the contrary, from what we just saw there in James chapter 3, we need to be using our tongues instead of as a fire and causing damage. We need to be using our tongues for building others up. He says there, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up others." Of course, we understand from other passages that we're not talking about flattering others. We're not talking about glorifying men. We're not to be seeking that ourselves, and we're not to be using that as a way to influence others. But we need to consider the good that the Lord wants us to be doing, as we read earlier, where we need to be considering one another to provoke to love and good works. We know what the Lord's will is for us, and we can see the scriptures. And we need to be encouraging not just ourselves, but others to be walking in the Lord's ways and building them up to be stronger and stronger spiritually. And so we need to all be thinking about the words that we're speaking, whether those words are accomplishing that edifying that the Lord tells us to do, or whether the words that we're speaking are causing others to be torn down. And again, we see the Lord use this word grace here. As we speak these words, they need to be the right words and they need to be delivered in the right manner. As he says here, that it may minister grace or favor unto the hearers. Sometimes it's not just what we say, but it's also the manner in which we say it. And we need to be showing favor and meekness in the way that we speak to others. Sometimes we all have had those times where we ourselves have become impatient or agitated, and sometimes that makes it very easy for us to speak and let words come out that we shouldn't have let come out. And we might speak hard words. Maybe someone has said something to us or done something to us that isn't right on their part. Regardless, what does he say to do here? He says, regardless, our speech needs to be such that it is ministering grace to the hearers. And this, of course, requires a lot of self-control on our part. In Titus chapter 3, we see another command that the Lord gives. Titus chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Here he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice here our manner that needs to be used toward all, as he says there in verse 2. It needs to be needs to be gentle and with meekness. He says we need to show this to all men, regardless of what situation that we're in. And we also, at the same time, and this, of course, can help us to have that gentleness and meekness as we remind ourselves of our own foolishness in the past. And if we will consider ourselves that we perhaps were maybe even in the very same situation that we're talking to someone about, it can help remind us, well, how would I want to have been approached when I was in that situation? Would it have been with harsh and difficult words, or would it have been with the gentleness and meekness that we see the Lord encouraging each of us to use here? So let's look at an example from the Old Testament, and let's look at an example of one who answered with a lot of lack of gentleness and meekness, and see the reaction that elicited from the ones that response was given to. Some of you may have already guessed the example, but 1 Kings chapter 12, we'll read the example about Rehoboam and how he answered the people here according to their request. So the Israelites, they come to make a request, and we'll see how he responds. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Of course, Rehoboam is presented with a big challenge here, right? He's just been confronted with many of the people asking that the yoke that they are under be less grievous. And so Rehoboam is not exactly sure how to answer. And so he says, well, come back in 3 days, and I'll respond to your request." And so Rehoboam then goes out to seek some counsel here. And in verse 6, it says, "King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, 'How do you advise that I may answer this people?' And they spake unto him, saying, 'If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever.' But he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and consulted with the young man that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, 'What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, "Make the yoke of thy father which thy father did put upon us lighter"? And the young man that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, 'Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, "Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us." Thus shalt thou say unto them, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, "Come to me the third day." And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. So here we see Rehoboam had gotten two very opposite sets of counsel from the older man and the younger man. And he, it says, forsook that counsel that he received of those older men. And he answered them very roughly here. So the exact opposite of the way the Lord would have any of us to be speaking to anyone. And so here the king is answering roughly. In verse 14, he says, "He spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.' Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David.' So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." So we see that this ultimately resulted in the parting of the ways between the 10 tribes and the other two tribes, and that the house of Israel, as it says here, rebelled against the house of David. If we remember back to the counsel that the older men gave to the king, it's interesting to consider what they had told him. They said there in verse 7, "If you will be a servant and speak good words." Now that's rather an interesting counsel to give to a king, isn't it? So here's somebody that's just getting ready to be anointed as the king over these people, and he's asking for this counsel and how to answer their question. And they say, "If you will be a servant," and that's not something we typically associate with somebody that's getting ready to be made a king, but it's a very wise counsel, is it not? We need to consider that even when we are in a position of authority, we need to be careful about how we use that authority. And of course, this is a challenge for all of us as parents. We have the Lord undeniably gives us authority over our children. And we have the right and we have a requirement from the Lord to train them up in His ways. But we also need to be very, very mindful about how we speak to them and how we do that training. And we need to consider the counsel that's being given him, given the king here, that we need to be a servant and that we need to speak good words. We need to understand that the Lord says we all need to be serving one another. And in the process of serving one another, we're doing what we read about earlier, where we are considering each other and we're considering how can I provoke this person or that person to God's love and to the good works that God wants us to be doing. And when we're considering each other that way, that's a form of serving them, right? We're considering what is it that I can do here to bring about this person doing the Lord's will. And if it requires me to do this or to do that, that we're willing to do that. And in our speech that we're giving to this person, that we're speaking in a way that is meek and gentle with them. And so we should consider this counsel that was given to King Rehoboam, that he was told, if you will be a servant and speak good words, he says, then they will serve you. And so we need to consider that even when we are in that position of authority, that we have that meekness about us. We also might keep in mind that what he says about us as parents when we do have children that we're trying to train up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. There he says, "And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we, as parents, need to be very careful not to provoke our children to wrath. We need to speak to them in a way that is meek and gentle. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he talks about how we all need to be dealing with one another. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice here he says how we need to be working to keep peace with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keeping peace with one another is not something that's going to accidentally happen here. He says this is something that we have to endeavor in. And again, it requires us considering one another carefully and considering our choice of words and our manner of delivering those words. And as he talks about that manner there in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness on our part. And that we have to have a willingness to forbear, to literally to put up with someone else. Many times, especially with our children, we're in the process of training them to behave and to do the things that are right. And so by definition, they're not behaving as they should, and they're not using the kind of judgment that they need to have. And so we're in the process of trying to train them up, and we need to be forbearing with our children and realize that this is how they are, and that what we're trying to do is to provide the instruction in a manner that they will receive so that they can be changed. And we need to be considering that as we're working with our children, as we're working with one another. This passage here is not just for dealing with our children, it's dealing with everyone here. And we all need to be thinking about that as we're working with one another in the church, that we are speaking with lowliness and meekness, that we're forbearing, that we're putting up with one another's differences, and that we're working with one another and endeavoring to keep that bond of peace between us. James chapter 2 also gives us some commands concerning our speech. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says here, "So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." So in verse 12, he talks about how we need to be speaking. He says we need to be speaking as those that are going to be judged by the law of liberty, by the law of Christ. It's not coincidental that he mentions verse 13 just after he's told us about how we need to be speaking. He says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy." So when we are considering one another, maybe someone is at fault in some particular matter, maybe they've done something against us, or maybe they've just done something that's not right, and we're trying to encourage them to do what's right. In the process, we need to be merciful here. He reminds us that we're going to have judgment without mercy if we ourselves don't show that mercy. And so in our speech, then, as we just read a minute ago, it needs to be with lowliness, it needs to be with meekness, but it also needs to be with mercy, as we see here in this passage. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see how the Lord describes our approach to teaching someone who is overtaken in a particular fault. In verse 1 it says here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So once again, the Lord wants us to be thinking back to ourselves and to be remembering that we also could be tempted by the very same thing. And that as we're speaking to someone about a problem that they may have, it needs to be done with a certain spirit, as he says here. It needs to be done with a spirit of meekness. And that we need to be considering, I could fall to this very same thing, or we might have fallen to it in the past. And we might have been in the very same situation that we're as the one that we're speaking to. And we need to remind ourselves of that, and that can help us to have that spirit of meekness that the Lord wants us to use in our speech. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, what do we think about it when someone has done us wrong? And are we willing to show that mercy and that meekness? Well, here in Proverbs 19 and verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." You know, sometimes if you do something wrong to someone, they just won't let go of, you know, reminding you of what you've done. And we've probably all had someone do that to us, where we made a mistake and we just keep getting beat over the head about it. But, you know, the Lord says here that if we have discretion, number one, he says, we're going to defer our anger. We're not going to get angry about it if someone has done something to us. And number two, it says here, it's a glory to us if we are willing to pass over that transgression. You know, if somebody does something wrong to us, does the Lord make it a requirement that we, you know, do everything we can say everything we can about it, or can we sometimes just pass over it and let it go? And so we need to consider those situations. There are certain things that we always need to address, as the Scriptures teach us, but there are also those times where we can have the judgment to show mercy and to overlook something that someone may have done to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, we see a situation here that was happening with the brethren in Corinth, where they were going and taking one another to court over different transgressions that had been committed. And notice what he says to them here in verse 7. He says, "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" So there are those times where someone may do something to us. And what does the Lord point out here? Well, the first thing, if you go back and you read that context, he's saying, well, you certainly shouldn't be going to court. You could have some of your own brethren trying to make some judgment here and decide how to resolve the dispute. But then he goes one step further here in verse 7 and says, "Why do you not rather take wrong?" We as Christians need to be willing to take the wrong. When somebody does something to us, we need to be willing to take that. And we consider the many examples that we have in Christ. We consider the things that they did to him, particularly before he was crucified, and the many things that Jesus simply took silently and would not speak up about. And we need to consider that example that we have in Christ and how he was willing to take the wrong, and how there are those times that's called for us as well. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we always need to remember this passage where he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As much as lies in us, live peaceably with all men. Now, he also kind of makes the point there may be certain times where that's just not going to be possible. And we've probably all had those kinds of situations as well. But on our part, what does he want us to be doing here? He says, as much as lies in us, we need to be living peaceably with all men. And that means we need to be considering wisely the things that we're speaking and the manner in which we're speaking those words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 24 through 26 as we see a little bit more here in the scriptures about that manner in which we are to instruct. Here it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So notice here that we are not to be fighting, we're not to be quarreling with one another, but on the contrary, he says here that we need to be gentle to all men. We need to be apt to teach. We need to be considering one another, considering what can we say that can teach and encourage this person or that person to serve the Lord more fully. And once again, we see the fact that in all of this, we need to be patient with one another, and that the manner in which we are instructing needs to be done with meekness, as it says in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If we consider someone's situation, a lot of times it can help if we understand, well, if they continue in this path that they're currently in, what is their end going to be? And we can then consider, well, what are the things that I can say to steer them back on the path that will lead them to the Lord, and that we need to do that in a way that is meek and that will be accepted by them. We need to consider the words that we use as well. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, it says here, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out evil things." So notice in verse 28, "The heart of the righteous studies to answer." So we should be careful not to, when something comes up, to speak quickly, but we need to study and consider what is the right and the best way to say this, and the right and best things to say. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12, we also see more about the words that we use. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it says here, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold, as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." So we do need to consider our words and the manner in which that we use to deliver those words very carefully. A word fitly spoken, that implies that we're carefully considering, we're studying the situation, and we're carefully considering what it is that needs to be said. And if it's the right words, then these are the right words that fit that situation. These are words that are fitly spoken for the situation. And he describes how good those words are. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, we can have the good words, but if we don't use the right manner to deliver those words, those will not be heard. Here in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, he says here, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So we need to consider the meekness that we've been reading about and how we need to have a soft answer for those that we're speaking to, and that we don't need to have grievous words. We saw what happened with Rehoboam when he used those grievous words in his answer to the children of Israel and how they rebelled against his words. And we need to consider that we'll elicit the same reaction as well if we have those kinds of grievous words for one another, for our children, for others. And so we need to have the right manner of speaking. Let's consider Christ and what it says of Christ in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. It says here, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" You know, Jesus' desire as he was preaching the kingdom was that all would come to repentance. If there was anything there that Jesus saw in someone to work with, he was going to be very careful, as it says there, not to break a bruised reed or not to quench smoking flax. If there was anything there for him to work with, Jesus was going to be very considerate. Verse 19 says he was not going to strive. He was not going to go quarrel with these Gentiles. He wasn't going to go cry against them. He was going to see what was needed in those situations and speak the words that would encourage them to turn to the Lord, to repent. And so, obviously, Jesus had to consider not only what he was going to speak, but how he was going to speak those words so that he would not quench a smoking flax. There's just a little bit of smoke there. And so he wants to make sure he's not going to put out that little bit of fire that's there. And so we also need to be considering in those ways and how our words can affect others. We always need to be ready with our words. We always need to be ready with an answer and with the right words to speak. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verses 15 and 16 here, where he tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer. He says here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." We always need to be ready, and he reminds us in verse 15 that when we do, that it needs to be with meekness and with fear. And that does require a lot of wisdom on our part. Proverbs 26, we'll read verses 4 and 5 here and consider some of the wisdom that we need to have in how we answer different ones. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." But then the very next verse, what does it say? "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So there's a way in which we are to not answer a fool, and there's a way in which we are to answer a fool. And we need to consider what and how we answer the different ones here. There is a right way to do things, and there is a wrong way, or maybe a less good way to speak things as well. And so we need to be ready always to give those answers and to say those things that are needed in the right situations. Proverbs 15 and verse 23, we want to always be doing good with the words that we're speaking. Here it says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" We all need to be considering the good that the Lord wants us to be doing with our words, if they're the right words, and if they're given in the way that the Lord wants us to give them, with meekness and with gentleness. Sometimes rebuke is needed, and we need to not avoid giving that rebuke when it's needed, but it needs to be done softly and with that meekness and gentleness that we've seen through so many passages this morning. Proverbs 27, if we're on the receiving end of that rebuke, we also need to remind ourselves of what he teaches us in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, where he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Sometimes we are told things that hurt a little bit, but we also need to consider, well, are those right words? Are those accurate words? And This may be somebody that we're very close with, perhaps, that said those words. And we need to consider, are these words that I needed to have heard? And even though it may hurt, we need to be reminded of what he says here in verse 6, where he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If somebody is a true friend, they're trying to speak the things that are good to the use of edifying. They're trying to speak the words that will build up in their friend. And so we need to all be considering one another in these ways. And finally, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, we also need to be reminded of this. He says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We all need to be studying the scriptures and we all need to be praying diligently that we have the right words and that we give those words in the right manner and that the Lord will help us to do this. And so I hope we're all encouraged to consider how we can use our tongues and how we can use our words to build up one another and deal with one another in all the situations that we're presented with. We're getting ready to sing a song here in just a minute, a song of invitation. It's for those that are here this morning that are not yet a part of that body of Christ, that have not yet put on Christ in baptism and crucified that old man, and put on that new man that is renewed in the knowledge of him that created him. That new man that's seeking to have these right words and to have this manner of speaking meekly and gently, just as we read at the beginning of the lesson where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That is Jesus' nature. Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, and he's working to transform each of us to have that same heart that he has. And if we do, that it's going to show forth in our words, in our actions, in all that we do in this life. We're going to begin to see that transformation that takes place and that we become more and more like our Lord. And so if you're subject to that invitation this morning to repent and to be baptized and to begin to walk in newness of life and to begin that journey to become like your Lord, we would ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing together this morning.